continuing with our Love Actually series based upon the Great Command or the Great Commandment. You'll see there Matthew chapter 22 is where we find one of the sections that gives this, where Jesus says these words: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." As I was preparing for today, I spent some time thinking about this. Isn't it interesting, this word love, and how in English language we use it so freely to a multitude of things? Like right now, I can be up here and I can say things like this, and of course, honoring the day, I love Star Wars. But I also can say, I love my wife and children. I can also use the same word to say, I love pizza. And the same word is used to say, I love Jesus. Isn't it interesting we can use the same word in the same context, in the same multitude of ways, but we have to ask the question, do all of these hold the same meaning and the same significance? We throw the word love around so, and I'm going to use the word flippantly, we throw it upon anything. I love my car, I love my house, I love my shirt, I love, like, just fill in the blank. We throw this word around and then we say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. One word in the English language, and we use it for a multitude of things. And we've talked about this before. And so I know you've heard this, and you probably even have really wrestled with it or accepted this, but the issue with love is we have turned love in our understanding into more of this romantic idea, this emotional idea, this feeling, right? If whatever I'm placing love towards, I'm using the word because whatever it is, it gives me some kind of pleasure. That's ultimately how we use it. But see, Jesus turns, you know, flips the script on us when he also says things like this: love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemy. Listen, my enemies do not make me feel good. But Jesus still uses the word love. See, again, we've turned love into this emotionally driven thing where it's easy to love when I feel like it, but is that the love that God is speaking about here? Is that the love of Scripture? Is that the love of God? Is the love that he expects of us one of feeling? See, this is something that I think we have to wrestle with. And as we go through the series, I hope that we dig into it and we really wrestle with what does it really mean to love the Lord and what does it really mean to love others as ourselves. But here's the thing we're going to do this morning. Before we can speak about the love that we are called to give, we must first address the love that has been given. See, this is the foundation, it's the crux, it's the every aspect of this. You can't live out the greatest commandment until you first understand. You can't give out love until you first realize the love that has been given to you. So if you have your Bibles, we have a couple different sections of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. So in Ephesians chapter 3, would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 3, a very well-known passage where Paul is speaking about the love of God towards us. So in Ephesians 3, Paul is actually, he shares a prayer that he has. This is a prayer that he has for the Christians in Ephesus, but it's also a prayer that he has for all Christians. And it's a prayer that we should have for ourselves and for one another. So in Ephesians 3, we're going to look at starting at verse 14. Give you a minute to get there, because this is good practice, right? Using that Bible. Some of you got the phone right now and you're like, what's taking you people so long? Some of you that are really spiritual is like, I memorized this a long time ago. I don't even need to look it up. All right, so starting at verse 14, chapter 3 in Ephesians, Paul says this: for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Man, that is a powerful prayer. I encourage us, this is a freebie as part of the sermon, a freebie in the sense of just encouragement when you read Scripture. Many times we read it so fast, we don't really stop to hear what's really being said. And this is one of the most powerful prayers in all of Scripture that Paul is expressing. And there's so much truth here, and there's so much amazement here. And I want us to just take a moment. I want us just to see a couple of things that are so amazing about what Paul is praying for. Notice some of the stuff he's praying for. Paul is praying that we be strengthened, right, with power through the Holy Spirit. I mean, just pause for a moment and think about that. That's such a significant prayer when it comes to living out the Christian life. Paul is like, my prayer for you, I constantly am on my knees that you be strengthened with power from the Holy Spirit. What Paul's ultimately saying here when he says this word strengthened, it's a word that means progression or ongoing. It's a word that it's not a one-time thing, right? Like Paul is not speaking that I want the strength of God to fall upon you once. It's a word that means ongoing. He means, I want you to experience the strength of God today, the power of God today, and then tomorrow I want you to experience even more of that power. And tomorrow I want you to experience more of that power. And he's like, I want you, it's ongoing. It's never enough. There's always more. That's his prayer here, is that you be strengthened. You know, I want us to think about this as Christians, because I can fall into this trap many, many times, and I don't think about it this way. Half the time, us as Christians, we spend more time just begging God, just let me get through. Let me just make it. And Paul's like, no, my prayer for you is that you are like overcoming in strength by the presence and the power of God. Man, those are two completely different prayers. And I only share that to encourage us, don't succumb to prayers of just let me make it, Lord. Let us pray the prayer of Paul that says, I want to be so full of the power of God that tomorrow I'm even more full of it, and tomorrow even more, and tomorrow even more, that it's this ongoing strength through the presence of God. This is one thing he's praying for. Notice what he also prays. He prays that Christ, because of this power in us, by the Spirit of God, he prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Now, this doesn't mean Jesus lives in my heart, right? That's that thing as Christians, like I accepted Jesus and now he lives in my heart. That's not what Paul's praying here when he says dwell. This word dwell means I'm praying that Christ governs your heart. That Christ has set up residence in such a way that he doesn't just dwell there, he governs you. He rules supreme. Notice the connection between the two. We can't walk in the power of God unless we're under the rule of God. And that's what Paul's praying for here. This is what I want for you. I desire this for you. And then he lays the foundation of all it. He says, all of this, I want you to experience this power. I want you to experience Christ's rule. And through all of it, the way that this is going to happen is he's like, I pray that you be rooted and established, or however your version says it, that you be rooted and established in the love of Christ. These words of rooted and established are pretty self-explanatory, but it's like, I want you to be grounded in the love of Christ. But I also love this word rooted. It means I want your foundation, the foundation of your life in Christ, I want it to go down deep. Deep. And I want it to keep going deeper and deeper. I want you to be rooted in this love. I want you to be, when he says established, this word, he says, I want your life to be on a stable foundation that's based upon the love that Christ has for you. This is Paul's prayer. But I also want you to see something else that's interesting about Paul's prayer. Notice in verse 18, he says, that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, so that you can grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. Now, here's what I find that's interesting. This prayer that Paul is offering is not a universal prayer. What I mean by that is Paul is not praying for the world. He's not praying for salvation. He's praying for the people of God. He's praying for Christians. He's praying for those that already know Jesus. That's why he says, I pray this, that you may have power to grasp. He's saying, I'm praying this for the Lord's holy people. So here's what I want you to understand about this. Paul is praying for something beyond salvation. He's praying for a reality in our lives beyond our salvation. Right? He's like, listen, you already know Jesus. You've already experienced forgiveness. You're already justified, right? You're already one. You're already a child of God. You already have the assurances of heaven. You have all of these things. Now, I'm not praying for you to know Jesus. I'm praying for you to know the fullness of Jesus. Like, I want you to know more than just, I'm forgiven. He's praying for us. And notice when he says comprehend or grasp. This means, it's depending on what version you have, he says, I'm praying that you grasp or that you comprehend this love. And he goes on to describe the love. But this is what's interesting about this word grasp or comprehend. He's not talking about an intellectual thing. He's not talking about the light bulb going off and going, oh yeah, I get that. Oh, that makes sense. He's not talking about anything like that. This word grasp or comprehend means I want you to be able to take possession of it. I want you to have the power to seize for yourself the full extent of God's love for you. That's what he's saying. Not that you, oh yeah, I get that. No, he's like, I want you to seize it, to take hold of it, to grasp it, to make it your own, and make your life be based upon this. So here's the question I have for us to think about. Now, I'm going to give you the answer that I have, but again, this is a question that I want you to wrestle with. Is it possible for a person to be saved by God and still struggle to fully know the extent of God's love? Absolutely. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't pray for it. Paul's looking at a group of Christians and he's like, I'm rejoicing with you over your salvation. Paul's like, I glory in what Jesus has already done for you. If you look at Ephesians, one of the things he says in chapter 2 is he tells us what happened to us as when we became Christians. And in chapter 2, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions, in your sins, in which you used to live. He's like, we were objects of wrath. He goes on and he's explaining this on who we were before Jesus. And then he's saying all this, that we were objects of wrath and we were disobedient and we were wicked. And he's painting this picture very clearly of who we are apart from Christ. But then one of the greatest statements in all, it's one of the greatest words in all the Bible, if you want my honest opinion. It is one word. Carries so much significance and so much weight. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He goes and explains all of this. He's saying, this is who you were. This is what was wrong with us. This is what we needed. And then in verse 4, he says this, but. That one word is huge in the Bible. That one simple word that we just gloss over and we jump over it really quickly is like earth-shattering. Paul says, this is who we were, but Jesus. And then he goes on to explain, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And then he goes on to explain who we are. So Paul's already dealt with salvation in his writing and his celebrating with the believers in Ephesus. Now when we get to hear, though, when he's praying for them, he's like, we got to add to it now, guys. We got to add to it. Salvation is amazing, but it doesn't stop there. And he's just like, I don't want you to just be Christians by just your salvation. I want you to know the full extent of God's love for you. And that's why he goes into the description. Because he wants to open their minds to see how great God's love is. That's what he says. I want you to grasp. I want you to know this love that is so wide and so deep. That it's height and it's width and it's all of these things. The words that Paul is using here, the description he's using when he says, I want you to know the depth of God's love. What he's saying is, it's a depth that has no end. I want you to know the height of God's love. It's a height that has no end. When he's describing this, he's describing something that's endless. You can never go too deep. You can never go too high. You can never go too wide to come to the limit of God's love. That's what he's describing here. But see, here's the part what I want us to really wrestle with in our own walk with Christ. There's a big difference between standing at the edge of the ocean, which is the closest thing we have to even comprehend the magnitude of God's love. It's the only thing in this world that we can visibly see that we could probably even come close to comparing to the love of God, this boundless thing, this endless thing. There's a big difference between standing on the edge of the ocean and getting in. See, there's a big difference between looking upon it and marveling at it and even being in awe at it, even praising it. You can even sing songs about it. We could glory in it. We could discuss it. We could do all these things. You could stand on the ocean and rejoice over it. But there's a big difference between standing on the shore and getting in. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's saying, I don't want you to simply see it. I don't want you to simply just discuss it. I don't want you to just simply sing about it. Listen, we just got done singing a bunch of songs about the love of God. And that's great, and we should do it. But do you realize you can sing those songs and still not experience that love? Do you realize that we can get into life groups and discuss for hours on end the love of Christ and still not really truly experience it the way God wants us to? And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, I don't want you to just simply discuss it or talk about it. I don't even want you just to long for it. It's not enough just to long for it. This is why he says at the end of it, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The word that Paul's using there for know is, I want you to experience it. I want you to experience it. Not just theorize about it. Not just live off the words of somebody else. Not just listen to me or somebody else or read a book about it. Paul's like, I want you to know it in the full extent of what God has for you. I want you to experience it. So here's one of the points that I want us to think about this morning. Sin is in our world. We all know that. We talk about it often. We are broken. We are messy. Sin has marred the perfect creation of God. Sin has not only marred or broken our ability to love, right? So that's one of the things we're going to talk about through this series is why we're called to love the Lord our God. Love one another. Sin has marred our ability, broken our ability to effectively love. But sin has also marred or broken our ability to be loved. You ever thought about that? We focus a lot about how our flesh can get in the way of us loving others. And our flesh can get in the way of us loving the Lord. But how often do we stop and think about how our flesh gets in the way of us receiving love? See, and that's one of the things that we want to talk about. I want you guys to understand this morning as we process through this is we can talk about loving the Lord our God, but we first have to wrestle with the reality. Are we receiving the love that God has for us? See, we can see that we've been marred in receiving love, and it doesn't take much. And if we all got honest with ourselves, we can see it. This is why we see struggling and broken marriages. This is why we see broken families. This is why we see broken friendships, why we see broken churches. Right? I think if we ever sat down and really looked at relationships that we have, and I know this is true for me, that I can look and I can see places where if I really let God show me, he said, David, do you see why this happened? There's a lot of factors that on why some of these things happen, David. And one of the factors is you don't want to receive love. See, what's interesting about this is everybody here right now might be thinking, it's like, wait a minute. No, we do. Listen, do you realize you can long for something and still push it away? Did you realize you can truly long for something? Truly desire it? Listen, I believe every human being has the desire to need, like we want to be loved. And at the same time, our brokenness will literally push it away from us. This is where I believe we see how we wear our masks in life. How we pretend to be people that we truly are not, or it's not truly the full us, but we do it because there's that part of us that fears to truly be loved. That fears to truly be known. In fact, the masks that many times we wear, we believe that we're actually protecting ourselves. We believe that we're actually preserving ourselves, when in actually what we're doing is we're causing self-harm. Because we don't truly want to be known, and we don't truly want to be loved. And whether we realize it or not, I think this is a condition of every single human being, because it's a condition of sin. So before we can talk about giving love, we have to wrestle whether we're truly positioning ourselves to receive love. And I'm not talking about love from one another. Don't get me wrong. Like, it's great to be loved by one another. We should seek that. We should want people around us to love us. Listen, that's why we're in the church. We're in the church together because we're called to love one another. But again, this is another issue of sin. We spend all of our time trying to win the love of a person when the one we need the most love from is God. And most people have a real hard time receiving his love. Now realize again, I'm not talking salvation here. Paul's not talking salvation. He's like, you can have your spirit enlightened to your need of Jesus. You can receive Jesus and still struggle to fully receive the full extent of God's love. And that's why Paul's like, that's why I pray for you to have the power to know how great his love is. One of the things I want to encourage us with, and I want you to internally think about this, not just this morning, but as this week goes on. You know, many of the wounds that we carry in life, don't get me wrong, so when I say this, I'm not denying wounds that are caused against you. Don't get me wrong, we all carry wounds that are caused to us. So when I make this statement, please understand I'm not neglecting, I'm not denying the wounds that we carry, but can we at least get honest about something? Many of us carry wounds that are actually self-inflicted. Yes. Many of us carry wounds that are self-inflicted. Many times the wounds that we do carry are actually self-inflicted wounds that we cause after a wound that has been caused to us. We, for some reason, keep wounding ourselves. And one of the most significant wounds self-inflicted to us is based on our inward brokenness that keeps us from truly being loved. I'm going to take the good gamble that there are people in this room that you are carrying self-inflicted wounds because you are struggling to be loved by God. Again, we're not talking salvation. We're talking what Paul's saying, where I want you to be abandoned. I want you to be engulfed, abandoned in this great love that God has for you. You know, I think most of us, if we were to talk one-on-one, or if we were to talk into a group, most of us would answer, or you would agree with me if I were to say, does God love you? Or if I were to say, you know God loves you, most of us would say and answer, yes, I believe he loves me. I know he loves me. I'm not trying to say that we're necessarily lying when we say that. But there's a difference between what we know here and what we know here. It's a funny example, but I think it fits. I was watching a video this week that made me chuckle. It was meant to make, you know, it was supposed to be a funny video, but I think it fits with this. Where it was a husband coming home from work, and he's filming, you know, and so he's coming home from work, and as he's pulling up to it, he's like, why is my neighbor's truck here? Why is he here? What's going on? Oh, that woman. And he starts going all like, she's in there. I'm off working. You know, he's going off. And he runs into the house expecting. He starts barging in the door. And he comes flying through. And he kicks open the bedroom door. And he's like, I'm at work and you're. And he stops. And she's folding the laundry. And he thought the neighbor was in with his wife. And I thought about that because I was like, well, I bet you if you would have asked him 20 minutes before he saw the neighbor's vehicle, does your wife love you? He'd say, yep. But all it took was one thing that made him question her love. It took one moment to question her love. And I say, most of us would say, yes, God loves me. But then I wonder how many times in the middle of the hardship, how many times in the middle of the loss, how many times in the middle of the battle, as it's raging around us and doubts are overflowing us, how many times during the whispers that feed those flames of doubt do we call his love into question? Maybe not in what we say, but definitely probably what we're wrestling with inside. This is what Paul's speaking to. So here's another point I want you to think about this morning. For us to know the love of Christ, we must be fully abandoned to the love of Christ. Right? For us to fully know it, to experience, we must let ourselves be given away to it. We must be engulfed by it, surrounded by it, commanded by it. Paul is saying this love surpasses understanding. It can't be something that we treat as trivial. It must be something that we must abandon ourselves to. Allow it to overwhelm us. Allow it to take control of us. The best example I can have with this is several years ago, we took our girls for the first time to a trip to Florida. It was my first time to Florida also. It was the first time I ever saw an ocean. And I remember standing there as we were at Cocoa Beach, like, this is amazing. And the girls and I went out, and we were out in the water. And what we were doing was, and now granted, they were small back then, but we went out into the water, and the girls and I were letting the waves, right, as they were come crashing in, the girls were loving this, that as the wave came in, we would jump into the wave and let it take us up, and then it would bring us down, and we were just doing that for hours. The girls, you know, were just loving this every moment of it, and we just kept going a little bit farther out, a little bit farther out. Not dangerously out, but every time the wave would take me up, right? And then it come crashing back down. Of course, the first thing is, as taller, my feet would hit the ground. And, you know, that safe assurance of where we are. Without paying attention, the wave took me out further than any other time. And when my foot went to go and hit the ground, there was no ground. And I had, like, when I say a panic moment, it wasn't like a freak out panic moment. But listen, I've seen Jaws. And so when there wasn't any ground anymore, listen, that ground could have, this is what my mind had in mind. The ground could have just naturally been going like this. I wasn't picturing that. I was picturing the ground was like this, and then it was like the deep chasms of the deep sea. Like, that's what I was in now. And I had like that split second of, where's the ground? And quickly, of course, getting back to where it needed to be, but it stuck with me. But here was the thing that I think about when it comes to the love of God, as Paul's describing it. God wants us to sink into the deep, but we like to stay in the shallows. God's like, I want you to sink into the depths of my love, but too many Christians want to stay on the surface. Too many of us want to stay where we think it's safe. For whatever reason, we've believed it's safe. But God's saying, no, I want you to be overwhelmed by it. That's why when Paul says, I want you to know the depths, I want you to know how deep the love of God is, he's like, you don't know the depth of God's love until you allow yourself to sink into the depths of God's love. We can't stay on the shore and experience the fullness of God's love. We can't float on the surface and experience the depths of God's love. So we have to face, though, what keeps us from descending? What keeps us from being engulfed? What keeps us from being abandoned to God's love and letting it take over in our lives? Could be fear. I mean, let's put it out there, fear. It's the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of what's next. It's the fear of, I've never experienced this before. It's the fear of, does he truly love me? Will he accept me? Will he draw me into that place? Am I allowed to go there? Think of all the thoughts and the beliefs that keep us from sinking deeper into God's love. It could be fear. It could also be pride. Pride to let go of everything and just say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me wherever you plan to. Just let me sink in the depths of your love. Pride is the greatest thing that keeps us from the fullness of what God has. And part of that pride is, and this is a big one, I think most of us just don't like the idea of losing control. Because to sink into the depths of God's love is to let go of all control. And the deeper you sink, the more control you give away. And I think that's the big one right there, right? It's why we fight to not drown. But listen, Jesus wants you to drown in his love. You know how I know that? We're called to die to self. You know one of the greatest ways to die to self? Drown in the love of Jesus. That's what Jesus wants, but we fight, we kick, we tread water as much as we can. God is trying, like, desperate to get us to go deeper, but we fight against him every step of the way, and he's like, would you just stop and let yourself sink into the fullness of my love? This morning, I want us to realize this. Our capacity to live out the love of Christ, the greatest commandment, our capacity to love God and to love others is directly determined. It's directly determined by the depth that our life is in the love of Christ. Do you know why we struggle so much to love the Lord and love others? It's because we're trying to do it based on us and not just succumbing to the love that he has for us. Now here's the second passage of scripture I want us to look at just for a few moments before we're done. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, because I want you to see this truth, that our capacity to live out the love of Christ is determined by our willingness to be in the depths of his love for us. And I want you to see this from 1 John chapter 4. So the entire section of scripture, you can read it later. We're not going to look at the entire section, but 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. As you're turning there, I want you to think about a couple of things about this. So this is the Apostle John. John wrote this later in his life. It is believed that John wrote this around AD 85 or AD 95. So this would have probably been written even after he wrote Revelation. John is well advanced in years. John is probably by this time, well, no, we know he's the last living apostle by this time. John possibly could be even one of the last living people that saw the resurrected Jesus. Right? So this John is well advanced in years. He's an old man, like finishing out his time and writing to the churches. And what's interesting about John is one of John's main themes, if you read 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, and if you read the Gospel of John, one of John's main themes that he always talks about more than anybody else is love. It's a main theme of John. And isn't it interesting that the disciple that lived the longest, he's the one that lived the most of the Christian life. I'm not saying the other guys got out easy, because they didn't. They got martyred. But, I mean, they didn't live as long as John. John, he walked the Christian life the longest out of all of the disciples. So he's the greatest person for us to go and look at as inspiration for us as we live this Christian life. And isn't it interesting that his main theme is love? And his main desire is that we experience God's love and how it relates to us in our Christian journey. That's what he's writing about here. He's like, guys, if you want to live this life, you got to understand the love of Christ. You got to embrace God's love for you. And I find it fascinating that the one that lived the longest, that's the conclusion he came to, is how much love is at the foundation of all of this. But I want us to look, just let's look at verse 7 through, I think, let's go about verse 12, and then we'll kind of pick some of this apart as we finish this up this morning. But he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Okay, so let's understand what's happening here. While John is speaking about loving one another, don't lessen what he's teaching here just to be about loving one another. Because the reality is, to be able to love one another, we must first love God. You get what I'm saying? So John's already kind of working with this premise of, as Christians, we should know that. If you want to love one another, you got to first love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. That's why he's not talking about love of God here. He's just talking about love for one another. But let's look at some interesting truths here. Notice right off the bat in verse 7. So I'm going to put it on the screen, but I want you to see this. Some of your versions maybe don't say dear friends. Some might have versions that say beloved. Right? And I want you to see what John's saying here. So right off the bat, this is why it's good to pay attention to the meaning of words. John says here in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. What John is saying here, right at the very first verse, is this. Those who are greatly loved, let us love. So if you have a version that says, dear friends, it takes away some of the significance of the meaning. What John is reminding us as Christians, he says, listen, our ability to love first is in the fact that we are loved. Beloved, highly favored, those that are loved by God, because you are loved, let us now love. So this is John showing us that the love first comes from God, not us out first. Like, we don't love to earn his love. We love because we already have his love. Beloved, those who are greatly loved, now love. And I love how John is working in the same mode as Jesus, because you remember I shared this, you know, I've shared this previously, that Jesus had, like in the Great Commission series, I said Jesus has this great way of giving an invitation and then a challenge. John's doing the same thing. He's giving an invitation. Hey, realize how much you're loved. Now go love. He's giving truth, and based on that truth, now go do this. And here's what I love about John, is he gives us the reason why. Why should we go love? Why should we trust that we are loved? Because he says, because love comes from God. He's going back and he's reminding us of the great love that God has for us. And here's what I love about John's writing. It's almost like John can hear Christians, like, questioning him. Because I love how it says this. He says, now go and love. And he says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, I almost think that John is picturing the Christians he's writing to, or he's picturing us, questioning him. Like, okay, John, I get what you're saying. God loves us, blah, 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 blah. Now prove it. Prove that God loves us, John. You ever done that before? Like, prove it. Prove that you love me. Don't just say the words, prove it. I can almost hear John answering this, because notice the next thing that John does in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. I love that statement, because it's almost like he's answering them without them realizing it. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Again, we read scripture so quickly and we don't break it apart. Notice what Paul is saying here. Or John is saying here. He says, you want to know how much God loves you? Let me prove it to you. First, he sent his son. Don't skip over that. There's truth to that. You know what that means? That means that the second person of the Trinity, God himself, was willing to become the son on our behalf. Do you realize that before Jesus was incarnate, before Jesus came in the flesh, he wasn't up in heaven with the Father living this father-son relationship? Like, the Son didn't exist. Now, track with me. He existed in the sense of the Godhead, but he wasn't called the Son for all eternity. Like, that wasn't the relationship until they devised this plan of salvation. And Jesus said, I am willing to surrender myself. I am willing to submit myself. I am willing to go, and I am willing to go and be your son and you to be my father, so that they can understand the relationship that you want to have, that we want to have with them. Jesus became the Son for us. See, we don't think about what he was willing to do. This is why Paul says, by his very nature, Jesus was God in his very nature. And Jesus was willing to become nothing for our sake. He was willing to become a very servant, was willing to come in human likeness. That's what it means by he sent his Son. Jesus was willing. He said, I'll go and I'll do it. I'll submit to you as the Father, and I'll submit to death for them. He goes on, he's like, he sent his son. So Jesus was willing to leave the glory of heaven. But then John says, to come into this world. Again, don't skip over this when it speaks of his love for us. It's not only that Jesus was willing to step out of heaven and the glory of his existence with the rest of the Trinity, but he was willing to enter into this. Listen, compared to heaven, this is horrible. This is broken. This is filthy. This is defiled. This is wickedness. This is unrighteousness. This is everything that stands against God in his nature. And Jesus was willing to step into it. The infinite one. Think about it this way. The infinite one. Jesus was willing to become confined for us. I love the way that Max Lucado says this. Max Lucado says this. As though Jesus were speaking. Watch me speak your language. Watch me sleep on your earth. Watch me feel your hurts. Behold, the maker of sight and sound, as I sneeze, cough, and even blow my nose. You wonder if I understand how you feel? Look into the dancing eyes of the kid in Nazareth. That's God walking through the city streets. Ponder the toddler at Mary's table. That's God spilling his milk. You wonder how long my love will last? Find your answer on a splintered cross on a rocky hill. That's me you see up there, your maker, your God, nail-stabbed and bleeding, covered in spit and sin-soaked. That's your sin I'm feeling. That's your death I'm dying. That's your resurrection I'm living. That's how much I love you. This is how God showed his love among us. John's saying, you want me to prove it? I'll prove it. He sent his son into this world so that we might live through him. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 10. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As we prepare ourselves for communion, I want to give you, what do we do with this? What do we do with the love that God has for us? How do we live in this love? How do we receive this love? I think John is summing it up right here very beautifully. And I want you to hear this as we prepare to take communion after we spend a time in worship. It's simply this. Recognize, rest, and rejoice. Let me explain. Recognize, rest, and rejoice. First, if you want to experience the fullness of God's love, you must recognize. First, you must recognize the reality of it. This is love. But notice what John says, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. This is what we must recognize as Christians. For us to experience the fullness of God's love, for us to know the fullness of Christ's love for us, is not a matter of human effort or human will. I don't care how hard you try, it's not going to make you experience the love of God anymore. I don't care how much you read your Bible, how many church services you go to, how much YouTube you watch of preachers. I don't care how much Bible study you do, how much Bible knowledge, how much you pray. It is not a matter of human effort, and it's not a matter of human will. To know the love of Christ requires supernatural intercession. What I mean by that is we must experience the recognition of our inability to truly know the love of Christ until he reveals it to us and enables us to fully experience it. See, some of us might say, well, wait a minute. Then why isn't that happening? Well, here's my question. We have not because we ask not. How often are you asking and begging God, let me know the full extent of your love? I can't earn it. I can't find it. I can't manipulate it. I can't cause it by effort. I can't do anything. All I can do is beg you to give it. Let me know the fullness of your love. Is that a prayer that you cry out from the depths like Paul is crying out for the church? We must recognize first that it has to come from him. Second, though, is we need to rest. Rest in this. Rest in the fact that we don't deserve his love, but he still gives it. Rest that it's not about me, it's about him. Notice what Paul or John says. This is love, not that we loved, but that he first loved us. Rest in that. He goes on in verse 18 to say, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Rest in the love of God. Many of us in this room, let's just confess it, you're spending all of your time trying to earn his love, not rest in his love. It's human nature to try to earn his love and not rest in his love. His love's already been given. Our job is just to rest in it. That's our responsibility. So recognize that it comes from him. Rest in the love that he's already given. And then finally, rejoice in it. Celebrate it. He says, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Rejoice in his atonement. Rejoice in the sacrifice. Rejoice in the cross. Rejoice in the resurrection. Rejoice in communion here in a few moments when we remember and we celebrate. Last week we sung, it is well. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Spurgeon said it this way, and I love this. He says, oh Lord Jesus, I never knew your love till I understood the meaning of your death. And celebrate it. Church, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as we spend a moment in worship and preparation for communion. But I give us this last verse as part of this in verse 11. Again, notice what John says as he kind of concludes just this portion we're looking at. He says, dear friends, remember, beloved, those who are dearly loved, beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love. Take out the one another part and just say love. This morning, as we spend these last moments in worship, I'm going to ask you to prepare yourself for communion. And here's the question I have for you as you prepare for this. Do you know that you're loved by God this morning? I'm not asking if you know it intellectually, but I'm asking, are you in the depths of that love? Are you resting in that love? As we spend these next few moments in worship, I encourage you with this. Prepare yourself for communion. Does that mean, do you need to pray? Then set and pray. If that means you want to sing and rejoice, sing and rejoice. If that means you have business to do with God, do it with God. But this morning, here's my challenge for you. If you are struggling to know if you are loved by God this morning, then spend time asking him to show you. And don't let it be a one-time prayer. Every day, pray, Lord, show me even more of how much you love me. Father, as we spend these next few moments in worship, allow us not to rush it. Allow us not to be consumed by time or what comes next. Lord, this is one of the most important things that we could ever do, is to come before you in humble submission, saying, Lord, I need to know. I want to know the fullness of your love. Lord, some of us might be coming out with a prayer of struggle, of brokenheartedness, of saying, Lord, I desperately need to know your love. Lord, I know Jesus died for me. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that atonement is there, Lord, but I want to know the depths of your love. But I truly pray that's the desire of all of our hearts this morning. And as we spend these next few moments, I pray that we seek you, that we cry out to you, that we do whatever business we need to do with you, Lord, because you are love. Isn't it amazing to know that you are not just a God who loves, but you are love itself? And you call us to know you. So speak to us as we seek you and we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.